Well, thank you for your kindness and your warm welcome and your prayers. And I can come. I often forget to do this. It's sort of an official thing to do, but it's meant from the heart, is greetings from Radcliffe Row Baptist Church in Bury, not far from Manchester. And we pray for you from time to time, and particularly that the Lord will guide you to seek a pastor in this place. So thank you very much. Your warm welcome, and I wonder how long the welcome will be warm to me, but thank you. We're going to look at John 21, and we're going to look from verse 18 to the end. That's what we've come to now, our third look at this. And this final chapter of John, this last section, and it answers so many questions, more questions than we would have time to look at, but we've looked at some of them. If the Lord returns, if the Lord returns back to heaven, leaves the disciples there, what will happen to them? Will they be supplied with everything they need as they continue to be preachers of his word and disciples and apostles? And the answer is 153 fish where you couldn't find any. Don't worry, you'll be supplied with everything you need when you serve me. And also, there's the question of what happened to Peter. He denied the Lord three times, and the Lord restored him back again. What will happen to us when we stumble, when we fall? Well, has already been said, the Lord is kind, the Lord is merciful. That's our experience all the time. And we know our weaknesses, and we know some of our weaknesses. We've probably yet to find some out. But nevertheless, the Lord is gracious to us. The question here about whether John was going to die before the Lord returned. There are things that we don't know. We do know that John did die before the Lord returned, because he has gone and the Lord is not here. But nevertheless, there are many things that we don't know about the future. John says here in verse 25 that I can't tell you everything about the Lord Jesus, not even everything I know. But nevertheless, we have enough in God's word to guide us and to help us through every day of our lives until we finally meet him. But firstly here, looking at these verses from verse 18 onwards, we're going to begin by thinking about a solemn prediction. A solemn prediction. It's the beach, early in the morning by the Sea of Tiberias. Our Lord is together with his 11 disciples. They've had breakfast together. What a wonderful thing it would be to walk on the beach, walk on Southport Beach. Maybe one day you will, with the Lord himself. Wonderful thing. And Peter has been restored as a disciple of the Lord, and he did so, and it was so as the Lord addressed him by saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the Lord is moving him on. Yes, he's a sinner. Yes, there's denial. Yes, there's been problems in the past, yet he's been torn apart by his own conscience in what he did there. But the Lord has released him. He's restored him. He's redeemed him. That's what the Lord does. And he's given him this great work, care for my people. And the question for us is that, isn't it? Do you love me? Love comes first. Obedience, we obey the Lord because, first of all, we love him. That's our motive. That's our motivation. And now the Lord makes an ominous prediction, speaking to Peter, talking about the shape of things to come for him. And there it is in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. Nobody really likes the prospect of getting old, do they? And gradually, more and more, we become dependent on others. And your personal freedom becomes restricted. You can't do the things that you used to do. You get to the point very often where you can't even do the simple things anymore. You can't go where you liked. Perhaps you get to the point where you can't get in that car and drive off wherever you like. You can't go for an exciting walk in the park anymore. All those kind of things. And not only that, but people tend to try to remain as fit as they can, try and hold back the years that are coming. So people these days go jogging, and perhaps you do, and they test themselves against the clock and they lift heavy weights, but it becomes gradually a struggle and a losing battle. And I think we know that by the time we get into our 30s, things aren't as they used to be. The body is already in decline then. The Apostle John lived to a good old age. The story goes that he went back to the church in Ephesus and that he preached there, that he had to be lifted up into the pulpit to do that, that he was carried around on some kind of stretcher or other. He lived to a good old age. One writer has said, getting old is not for cowards. Getting old is humiliating. Some people die young. Some people live to a very great age. They die old. In the 1950s, there were those five missionaries who flew into the Equatorian jungle and landed there in order to face or to speak to the tribe that they'd been trying to win for a while. Five of them, and they were slaughtered there. The tribe was a tribe that never met civilization until that point, and a tribe that was known to be killers, and they were killed there. And Jim Elliot died there, killed by a spear at the age of 28. His wife Elizabeth Elliot lived until she was 88, and she served the Lord in the same way that Jim would have served the Lord. And towards the end of her life, she said, "I'm trusting the Lord even in my dementia." And we take our life and the circumstances as from the Lord himself. And the Lord leads us sometimes where we don't want to go. Some things we might kick against. Jesus leads us to challenge our self-will. This is all to do with discipleship, you know. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary in India for many years, saving children who had become prostitutes, who've been pushed into prostitution, and somebody asked her, "What does it mean to you to be a missionary?" And she said, "It is a chance to die. Do you love me? Are you willing to go where you don't want to go? Are there things that you have to get rid of? They're your own pleasures, sometimes have to go. Self-pleasing. Take up the cross. Kill that sin. Mortify it." That's the Christian life. You know, even in recent years, when I've been to see the doctor, you see, when you get older, you go and see the doctor a bit more. And when I've gone there, he's had to say, "Jeff, it's all part of growing up. The experiences of life, the training, the discipleship, in Christian marriage." One Archbishop of Canterbury once said a sensible thing. He said, "Marriage is an adventure in humility. Parenting is very often a death to yourself to some degree, because you've got these children now who you want them to grow up well, as the sister here was talking about. You need to tell them about the Lord Jesus. You need to guide them in those things. As a church member, we're ready to let go of our personal opinions. And yes, it's all about getting old, about humility, for Christ's sake, stepping down for the sake of our brothers and our sisters. But of course, this is about how people will die, how Peter will die physically. Verse 18 at the end says, "This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God." Peter will die on a cross. And Jesus predicts Peter's story here. How did Jesus know what was going to happen to him? Well, Jesus had planned it. Jesus is the Lord of history. He'd foreordained it. He determined it. And Peter lived with that prediction hanging over him for years, for probably 40 years. He knew he was going to die, that agonizing death, that humiliating death of crucifixion. And the comfort must have been that the whole story was arranged by the Lord Jesus, whose hands were broken and scarred by the nails of a cross, himself. J.C. Ryle said, "There is no such thing as luck, coincidence, or accident in the journey of life. From beginning to end, it is prearranged. God is too wise to err and too good to be unkind. And Peter will glorify Jesus in his death. In his old age, someone would stretch out his hand, carried through the streets of Rome probably, hoisted up on a cross, and to be crucified as his expression of love to Christ. He would glorify God in his death." That seemed to be so very important, doesn't it, here? Glorify God in our death. Probably happened during the reign of Nero, and there is at least one historian who wrote sometime later. We need to watch that, but he wrote it sometime later that Peter would be crucified upside down, or was crucified upside down, because he was not worthy to die as the Lord Jesus died. He wasn't worthy for that honor. And it seems that the climax of his service in Christ's name was to glorify him in death. That's so important. John Wesley said about his people, "My people die well." Perhaps you don't want to think too much about that, but the Lord is speaking to Peter here about his last hours on the earth. Will Christ still be our rejoicing place? Will he still be our thankfulness? Will we still want to glorify him? At this point in John 21, beside the Sea of Galilee, Peter has a ministry in front of him. The past failure isn't going to hold him back. That's not going to be his legacy. It's there in the scripture that Peter failed, and he will fail again in the future. We see it in the letters from time to time. But it's not the only story of Peter's life. His story: he feeds the sheep. He glorifies God in his death. And of course, he's already died now. He's died to himself. He's died and denied himself. He's living in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" And John here has given us glimpses of Peter's life. John is writing to assure the Christian church then that Peter was restored. He's back in the disciple team. But also, it's not a story of triumph all the way. There is failure. There is sin. God wants to teach us that our biography is not the important one. It's God's story. Our lives very often are a mess. It's not all good, but the story of God is one of constant grace, of willing forgiveness. And therefore your story is Jesus' story. It's not so much about what I've done for Jesus. It's always about what he's done for me. And our story is that Christ has been with us all the way, that we are continual subjects of his love and his mercy and his patience. The question, therefore, before us in these last days, in my death, there will I glorify God? Will I say he was with me all the way? Through all the darkness, through all the brightness, whatever happened, the Lord was there with me all the way. So from a solemn prediction, we move on to a clear command. A clear command. And the clear command is verse 19 at the end and verse 23 at the end. Follow me. Follow me. A few days before, Peter had asserted that he would follow Christ to prison and to death. "No matter what these others do, you can count on me." And we know that he failed, but Peter did indeed follow Jesus to prison and to death. And in consistent failing, Peter will persevere to the end. And he'll continue to make mistakes, but he will learn by leaning on Christ. His self-reliance will be shattered. And the Lord does not say to Peter, look, Lord, I'm giving you a second chance. I want you to try really hard this time. I want you to get a grip. And I want you to make it by your own abilities. No, it's follow me. The command is to follow me. The command is walk behind me. Jesus is telling this man that if he follows him, if he does what he does, if he reminds himself continually what Jesus did, then he will do well enough. Don't react to every situation the way that you used to. Don't challenge everything the way that you used to. Don't pretend to be a hero. Peter will learn humility. He'll learn it as a sinful, broken man, that without Jesus, you can do nothing. And it's a great realization that I can't stand in myself, that I must deny my sinful nature, that I must follow the Rock of Ages, that I must follow Christ. Peter ran ahead before Calvary. He kept going before Jesus, saying things too quickly. We know him well, don't we, from that. But now he is to follow him. He's to prepare for death. It's the Christian warfare. It's how we are to live. And this is the end of self-reliance and leaning on Christ. And isn't it interesting here that after the command to follow the Lord, we read verse 20, Peter turned. He looked back and he saw John. Verse 21, Lord, what about this man? John is following Jesus and Peter at this point. I don't think he's being nosy, do you? I don't think that when Peter turned around and said, what about him? John sort of looked nonchalantly up in the horizon. I wasn't listening. But anyway, whatever. It prompts a discussion. And Peter has just been told he'd glorify God in death, he'd be taken where he doesn't want to go, that his arms would be stretched out, that it would be martyrdom in that agonizing humiliation of the Roman cross. What about John? How will John die? What's in store for John? And here's a lesson for me and probably you as well. Don't worry about God's plan for anybody else, for someone else. Commit yourself to what he wants you to do. Follow him. Peter would glorify God in his death. John would serve God in a long life. Part of that life would be hard labor in a granite quarry, in a Roman granite quarry, banished to an island prison. We must think about what Jesus has for us, not for anyone else. And John and Peter each had their destiny, and which was firmly in the hands of a sovereign God. We should always avoid comparisons. I wish I had what they had. I wish I had an easier life. I wish I was financially better off. I've had a hard life, not like other Christians. Perhaps there's a pastor somewhere who might think, if only I was a professor in a Bible college, I wouldn't have the constant pressure of preparing a sermon and a Bible study every week. I wouldn't have the constant visiting and counseling and responding to emergencies and comforting the grieving and the criticism of church members. But perhaps the professor in the Bible college might feel more fulfilled if he was there on the front line, as he might see it, leading a church in evangelism, applying God's word to the people before him, to the congregation. Or maybe there's a pastor saying, things would be better if I had a big city church. And the man in the big city church said, I wish I could be in a village where there weren't so many people around and it's nice and quiet. It's Jesus who hands out the assignments to mothers, to fathers, some who remain single, some have been unemployed for years, some are at the top table in their career. Some have very few health issues. Others are dogged by health continually, it would seem. And it restricts them from so much. The call is to follow me. Every disciple has the same call, but the plan is different. Your plan by God is unique. Think about what you don't know. But you don't know about other people. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're experiencing. You don't know their difficulties. You don't know their sacrifices. All you know is God has called you to follow him. And Peter has no control or authority over John's life. Fix your eyes on Jesus, as the writer to the Hebrews said. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, Peter's question may have been simply curiosity. Perhaps there was a real concern. Lord, what's going to happen to my dear old friend John? It may have been that. But nevertheless, after receiving this clear command to follow the Lord Jesus, his first question is, what about him? At the first stop, it may be that he just began to stumble a bit again. And the Lord didn't say, get behind me, Satan. He's patient, he's firm, he's kind. And we know that, don't we, through our personal experiences. A clear command of the Lord to Peter releases him from the past. And I suspect, being human, Peter would be drawn back into that a lot, or from time to time, as he compares himself with John. I denied the Lord. John didn't. John was at the cross. I wasn't. John looked after Mary, the distressed Mary, in her hour of need. I was hiding away somewhere. John can report on the spear thrust into Jesus' side. Peter could say, I should have been there. I should have been there. The past comes back. And Peter looks at John. But the Lord says, you follow me. You follow me. It's a new day. You know, people make New Year's resolutions, but a Christian can make a new day resolution every day. Today, I am following Christ. Today, I'm obeying that command. Don't fix your eyes on the past. Fix your eyes on the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even fix our eyes on some preacher or other, don't we? It'll end in despair, you know. Listen to Christ and listen well. But moving on. These last verses, we learn from a misunderstanding. There's this matter of the misconception about what the Lord said about John. Peter asks, verse 21, Lord, what about this man? Doubtless this had become a problem within the churches. What was going on there? Jesus replied, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is it to you? Now, it basically, it's a very kindly mind your own business. And you know how misunderstandings come about, don't you? I do. Chinese whispers. Do you remember that game we used to play? Before there was such thing as the social media and all that stuff, we had games. Had a semicircle, maybe those of you who are not into this, had a semicircle of people and sitting together, fairly close together, and you'd whisper a message into the first person's ear, and they would whisper it to one another as it came round, and we'd see whether the message at the end was the same as the one at the beginning. The classic was, send reinforcements, we're going to advance. That ends at the other end, send three and fourpence, we're going to a dance. But beware of church whisperers. Beware of part of the story. Beware of those who just pass on the juicy bits and aren't quite sure, but that's what I think I heard. Beware of that. The question was, what did Jesus say? Did he say, I'm coming back before John dies? Is therefore the thought that John living into his 90s and still Jesus hadn't returned? But then, of course, John dies and our Lord has still not returned. Does that mean he's not coming back? So John says, let me make this plain. Listen to what Jesus really said. Now, this was before there was the written word of God in full here. And we have no excuse for misunderstanding the subject of the Lord's return. The date, the time, when he will return. And without pursuing a long study at this point on the Lord's return, suffice it to say that Scripture is clear. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That's the date when you're not expecting it. When there have been no visiting cards issued. When there's no prearranged appointments. Life will go on as usual and Christ will come and suddenly appear. Are we ready for those things? What do we do in the meantime? Well, Titus 3 verse 13 says we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope. Here he is on the beach with the disciples, a proof of his resurrection, but he's coming back. Christ will appear. Is he your great hope? You see, the Gospel of John, as well as all the Bible, has brought into focus Jesus Christ. John has written his Gospel so that you and I will know Jesus came into the world. Verse 24 at the end says there, and we know John's testimony is true. And the writer at the conclusion of this Gospel says, verse 25, it is impossible to tell you everything, but surely you have enough. Jesus met John. John met God the Son. He saw him. He heard the living word of God in human form. The light of the world. The resurrection and the life. And John selects a handful of outstanding, astounding miracles. And he presents to us the only possible hope for sinful, condemned people. And it's in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. John presents us with the Jesus who stood by the tomb of a man who had been dead for 4 days and raises him with his words, Lazarus, come out. The Lord of life and death, the Lord of eternity, the Lord whose one day voice you will hear. And John tells us that among his last words on the cross is, it is finished. I have dealt with it all. My people will be saved. Can you stand by that cross in your mind and say, it is finished for me. Christ has died in my place. John is telling us these things. So there's no mistake. Now you may believe what John says is true. You may believe the Bible is true. But is this a blessed hope for you? Are you eager to see the Lord Jesus Christ? That is a test of faith today. Are you eager to see him? There's an overwhelming sense of anticipation in his coming. Perhaps we know it in our heads, it's not in our hearts. Perhaps we were enthusiastic once, but we're not anymore. Perhaps we never were submitted to him at all. Is the thought of Jesus, of seeing Jesus, is it your great hope, your glorious hope? There was a song that was sung some years ago, and the chorus of it went like this, concerning the second coming of Christ. So count the years as months. Count the months as weeks. Count the weeks as days. Any day now, he'll be coming. Are we living in that kind of sense of the coming of Christ? Perhaps someone here this morning needs to confess their sin. I hope enough has been said over these last 3 Sundays and during the preaching of this church for years and years. Christ is merciful. He loves you. He will love you to come to him. He will be thrilled at a prayer of repentance, of really seeking him. Pray for the awakening of your own heart. Pray for a serious seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for a wonderful love of him, the one who came to die for sinners, who gave himself totally for us, and praise him for it. And may the Lord bless you in that.